We will turn now to the Word of God and to the first book of Kings, chapter 2. And although this is a somewhat lengthy portion, I should like to read it in its entirety for our consideration this morning. The first book of Kings, chapter 2, a somewhat dark passage in this historical book, yet nevertheless I trust we shall find redolent with spiritual truth. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. He said, Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, Say on. And he said, Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And Bathsheba said, Well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, that he died. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfil the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord, and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed for ever. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace for ever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up, and fell upon him, and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die, thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, The saying is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord? And protested unto thee, saying, Know for a certain, on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou saidst unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord, and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord for ever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out, and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of that portion of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, primarily for the benefit of visitors amongst us, whom we welcome in the Lord's name, I might mention that we are currently making on Sunday mornings an investigation and a study into the life of Solomon, as the Holy Spirit has seen fit to record it in the Scriptures. And we have found it thus far to be a particularly profitable study, especially for the spiritual lessons which it teaches, in that Solomon may stand for a type of every believer in God, for indeed he was a man of faith in his day. But also we have seen how that at a deeper level, as the son of David, in a natural sense, much about Solomon's life prefigures and foreshadows that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in a true and full sense of that title was indeed the son of David. Now, last time we joined Solomon at a very somber moment in his life, namely the deathbed of his father David, that great king of Israel and Judah, who had reigned for 40 years over the people and who was so well loved and supported and favored by all his citizens, and to whom great promises and covenants had been made. And here he was dying. And we can well imagine the anxiety and unrest which this was likely to provoke in the population at large. And so we paid careful attention to that which David had to say to Solomon at this critical point in time, and observed there in 1 Kings something of his instruction. I go the way of all the earth, he said. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. He commands Solomon, although a king, he commands Solomon, although a monarch in waiting, a man of great riches and wealth and prosperity, he commands Solomon with the utter necessity of keeping the word of God, of giving attention to the word of God. And one considered how that in giving such an instruction as this, David said at once all and everything and the best possible counsel that anyone could ever give with their dying breath, to charge those of a rising generation that they keep the word of God. Whatever status or station they may have in life, whatever sort and type of person they may be, from the least to the greatest, kings and rulers included, the keeping of the word of God is a matter of utmost necessity. And then we also saw how David's desire was in that fourth verse that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me. The death of David did not mean that God's promises to him were null and void. The death of David did not mean that the covenants which God had made with him were somehow cancelled or jeopardized. No, the death of David proved that the covenants God had made with him did not belong to time, did not belong to any mortal man, but looked to a spiritual fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in 2 Samuel 23, what we believe to have been David's very last words ere he expired in mortal life, how he acknowledged that the covenant made by God with him was an everlasting covenant, was ordered in all things and sure that the state of David's mortal body and his house that would come after him was of no consequence, for God would cause it to come to pass. And this, said David, is all my salvation. He, by faith, seeing Christ's day and rejoicing in it. Another point which David evidently made to Solomon in those last days of his earthly life were certain instructions regarding particular individuals who were abroad in the land at the present time. In particular, he mentions Joab, who until this point had been the captain of the armies of Israel and Judah, and also Shimei, who you may remember from earlier histories was a man who at the time when David's reign was threatened by revolution and usurpation by Absalom, Shimei was a man who, seeing David and his family leave Jerusalem for exile, cursed David and took advantage of the situation, hurling stones at him and denouncing him in the most blasphemous and extreme manner. Now, when David's reign had been re-established, that man, Shimei, had received, if not a pardon, then at least a deferral of judgment. Of this man, too, David also speaks. And so we went on to read how that one of the first acts of Solomon in his reign as king was the execution of judgment upon four individuals. Firstly, Adonijah. Adonijah, Solomon's older brother, who had previously made claims to the throne and had sought by rebellion to take it from him. Then there was Abiathar, one of the priests, who had previously joined with Adonijah in that rebellion. And then thirdly, there was Joab, whom we have mentioned. And fourthly, Shimei. And we see how Solomon was caused, under the hand of God, to deal with these individuals, and how that the outcome of these four cases was the execution of three and the exile of a fourth. And the detail of it is here in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit has seen fit to include it at some length and in great detail. And it behoves us to ask why it is written here. Read in a superficial way, and with a very human perspective, we might think that these acts of Solomon were harsh, were unnecessary, are a reflection of the brutality and barbarism of the age to which he belonged. And we might think that these events are more to Solomon's shame than to his credit. But let me assure you, friends, at the outset, that this is not the case. And let me also remind you of that word in the New Testament which tells us, whatsoever things happened aforetime, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning and for our admonition. And we also read in another place that these things came upon them for our examples. Just as Solomon in so much of his reign and his person is typical of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me assure you that so too are these events. Those people, that nation over which Solomon had come to reign, Jerusalem, the nation of the Jews, were God's people at that time. they are representative of the people of God. And Solomon, we have seen, is typical, is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the treatment, the eradication of four persons who would have been of great harm and injury and detriment to the people of God. And we see the thorough and exacting way in which Solomon dealt with these characters for the good of the people of God. What we have here in 1 Kings chapter 2 is not some brutal history of a king of ancient times. Here we have a demonstration of the putting down of rebellion, of fear, of guilt, and of unbelief by a person representative of the Lord Jesus Christ for the good and for the benefit of a people representative of the people of God. The interpretation of these events, my friends, is spiritual, and it is but another part of the Word of God, which is given by inspiration and is profitable for our instruction, for our correction, for our rebuke, for our teaching in righteousness. Holding that principle in mind, let us see what we might the more learn from this passage. And firstly, to the case of Adonijah. Adonijah, you remember, who had already attempted one rebellion. You recall how that, with the support of Abiathar and Joab and a portion of the people, he had sought, despite the clear word of God, despite the first appointment and recognition of Solomon as king, Adonijah had sought to overthrow the throne. And we know how that, through Bathsheba and through Nathan and in the good hand of God, he was prevented. And we read in the end of 1 Kings 1 how Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." Now, we might have thought, here is Adonijah, the stirrer up of this rebellion. Surely he has learned his lesson here, and here is an end of the matter. But not so. Note the persistence of rebellion. See how quickly it breaks out again. Here is Adonijah coming to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Now that in itself might have been interpreted as a somewhat treacherous act. For Adonijah to go in, as far as we know, without other persons present, to the mother of the king. Little wonder that Bathsheba was caused to ask, "Comest thou peaceably?" This could almost have been an act of war that Adonijah was here trying to precipitate. And he claims, though falsely, as we shall see, to come in peace. And here in verse 15, he says his peace. And look at the language that he uses, and note the mind and the heart that was evidently still in Adonijah. "Thou knowest," he says, trying to make Bathsheba an accomplice, "thou knowest that the kingdom was mine." It never was. "And that all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign." They never did. "Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's." He thinks it is some accident or ill fortune that has changed the case of things. "For it was his from the Lord," he somewhat begrudgingly adds. Well, if he believed that statement, then why is he here now? Why is he making this attempt? And then he asks this, what appears to be, a fairly innocuous request, that he might have Abishag the Shunammite for his wife, who, you will remember, was one of David's concubines. And again, if we do not realize the significance of this request, we might think, well, perhaps this was just a genuine desire on the part of Adonijah to be married to this concubine, widowed, if we may call it that, on account of the death of David. But it ran far deeper. Because you will know how that the wives, sad to say in the plural, the wives of a king passed down by right to the successor to the throne and were placed under his care. This was why Absalom, in an earlier rebellion, had been so desirous for people to see that he had taken the wives and concubines of David to himself. And here is Adonijah attempting exactly the same thing, but by falsehood and by deceit. And Solomon perceives it, because here is Bathsheba tricked into following along in this plan, making this request of Solomon, and he at once spots this facade and sees through the pretense. Why dost thou ask Abishag, verse 22, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah. These three men, as it appears, were once again attempting to foment rebellion in the land. And this was the approach which they took to attempt it, to increase Adonijah's claim to the throne by the taking of one of David's concubines. And this was identified by Solomon, and it was put down in the only way it could be. To have deferred, to have delayed with Adonijah before had proved futile, and Adonijah falls by the sword of judgment and justice in order that rebellion might be put down. Oh, my friends, the persistence of rebellion in the heart and mind and will of man. Ere the Lord Jesus Christ can establish his kingdom within the heart of the believer, that spirit of rebellion must be dealt with. It must be extinguished, because it is so persistent within the hearts of every one of us. This tendency to rebel against the rightful claim and rule of God, to be at enmity in our minds against him by wicked works, it has been the history of humanity from the beginning. There in Eden, it was one of the devil's temptations to Adam and Eve, take of this fruit and ye shall be as gods, you'll be on a par with the Almighty, you can set up your own cause. And so they fell in sin, inspired in rebellion, and how that state of heart and mind has persisted ever since. There at Babel we see it again. The peoples of the earth, having only lately known the judgments of God in so profound a way, and yet here they are again, desiring not to obey God and to populate the earth, but to join themselves together and build a tower the top of which would reach unto heaven. Desiring to usurp God and to set up their way and their minds and their wills in opposition to him. It is the way of sinners. It is a hard way. Saul, Saul, asks the Lord of him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, but how sinful man will do it? When the Lord comes in mercy and grace to the heart, one of the first acts he does is to break the stubbornness of our wills, our resistance to his rightful reign, our persistence in sin, ever trying to usurp him from his rightful place. That rebellion he extinguishes. To what end? For what cause? Two verses within 1 Kings 2 are the motto texts, if you will, for this whole passage. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord, verse 33. And at the end of verse 46, the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. My friends, in order that we may have peace forever from the Lord, in order that we might know his kingdom established in our hearts, he graciously puts down that tendency to rebellion which would otherwise persist in every one of us. But now, secondly, we come to the case of Abiathar. Now, Abiathar had been the priest, and Abiathar had been a close ally and supporter of David's for many years. Abiathar descended from the house of Ithamar, which included, as one of his predecessors, Eli. You remember that priest at the time of Samuel, whose sons were so wicked. And God made a prophecy against Eli. He said that his house would cease to be priests before God. Now, many years passed, and nothing seemed to come of that prophecy. The Philistines overran Shiloh, Hophni and Phinehas were killed, but still the descendants of Eli continued to serve as priests. And then you will remember how that in the days of Saul, one Doeg the Edomite was guilty of slaying the priests who were at Nob, and at that time, the vast majority of the descendants of Eli were slain, but Abiathar escaped. Abiathar's life was spared, and he continued to serve God and to serve David the king. And then, almost inexplicably, at that first attempt of rebellion by Adonijah, this aging man, this loyal supporter of David, suddenly seems to turn and joins the cause of David's enemies and join the cause of Adonijah. And it is my belief from the words of Scripture and from the nature of his defection that at the back of Abiathar's behavior lay fear. Fear and a misapprehension concerning the word of God. Yes, this prophecy had been spoken concerning the house of Eli. Did it therefore mean that Abiathar was going to die prematurely and die by the sword? No, it did not. Other generations had been spared. There was no reason for him to think that it would find a very personal or painful fulfillment in his experience. He had served God faithfully, and God would honor what Abiathar had done. But Abiathar, it seems, misapprehended the word of God, and fear, not a filial fear, not a fear of the Lord, but a craven fear, a carnal fear, racked Abiathar's mind, particularly as he seemed to be waxing towards old age. And so at this crucial moment, he chooses expediency over faithfulness. He opted for what he believed to be pragmatic rather than persisting in truth. And he defected to the cause of Adonijah. And what a mistake that was. What a dangerous thing fear and misapprehension of the word of the Lord can be. And how the devil too will inflame such fears as these in the minds of men. There he is at it in Eden, that original temptation, that original sin. God is withholding something from you. God is your enemy. God is keeping back from you something that is good, stirring up a fear concerning God and his dealings in the heart, in order that God might be misapprehended, and those fears increased to the point where they lead to sin. And so it proved in the case of Abiathar. And those fears were allowed to grow in his mind till they reached this proportion and this degree. Now you will notice that there is mercy in the sentence which Solomon gives against Abiathar. He is not to be slain, but he is to be banished. He is to be exiled from Jerusalem and sent back to where he began, to where he belonged. At Anathoth. That such fears and misapprehensions as the word of God which he had and had so blighted these latter years of his life would not be perpetuated and would not spread and would not become a further cause for sin in the worship of God. Here is another act of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes in grace to the heart. To extinguish that spirit of rebellion, and secondly, to banish all our fears. To drive away those anxieties, those misapprehensions which we may have had concerning his word, in order that our worship of him might be rightly directed and rightly motivated. And we see how that Abiathar, having been ejected, Zadok was put in his place of the house of Eleazar, the rightful line of priests, in order that the worship of God might continue in a rightful and true way. He extinguishes rebellion. He banishes our fears. Thirdly, he silences our guilt. Joab was a murderer. Joab had indeed served David as captain of the hosts of Israel. But on two occasions, he had killed men in cold blood. He had killed Abner, son of Ner, who had been the captain of Israel's hosts in the days of Saul. And then he killed Amasa, who had been captain of Judah and Israel's armies during the time of Absalom's rebellion. And these two acts of violence could not be excused or justified as being the inevitable consequences of war. These had been murders, plain and simple. And that was not all, you know. You remember how Joab had likewise been instrumental in the death of Uriah the Hittite. He knew what David had been intending back then. He had been party to it. He had been instrumental in the orders given that led to Uriah's death. In the case of David, there had been a breaking of his heart for sin and a contrition and repentance of great order, recorded in Psalm 51. No such mindset in Joab, who you will remember rather brazenly said in his correspondence from the battlefield back to his king that in war sometimes things go well and sometimes they go badly. This was the nature of the man Joab. And in consequence of it, guilt remained. There was blood upon Joab's hands and by extension upon the house of David, as long as he continued unpunished for his crimes. And so Solomon likewise sends, in order that Joab might be called to account, that he might give answer for his sins, be duly punished, and that guilt might pass away. And it's very interesting what Joab does. Joab, faced with these tidings, flees to where the tabernacle was set up in the precincts of Jerusalem and clings to the horns of the altar and imagines that if he does this, he might be spared. Now, what is this a picture of? How many times, I wonder, have sinners been confronted with their guilt in the sight of God? Challenged by the thought of their sins, convicted of their own guiltiness or unworthiness. And they think that the answer is to flee to the mere rituals of religion, to try and find some comfort in the outward aspects of religiosity, if we may call it that. They think there will be some sanctuary there. They will silence guilt by going through the motions of religion, by cleaving to some sort of church or to some established way of worshipping God, and they think that this might address the problem. My friends, it never does. Joab should not have been clinging to the horns of the altar. He should have been making sacrifice on the altar. But he never had. And now he never would. For how many years had Joab had opportunity to repent of his sins as David had? To go and make sacrifice, to go and seek forgiveness and clemency and mercy, but never had he. And here he tries to content himself. He tries to find some deliverance in the mere form of religion without any reality behind it. And it will not do. Joab also is slain in order that guilt might be expunged. And here is another of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, when by grace he comes to the heart of the believer to extinguish rebellion, to banish fear, to drive away our guilt from all the guilt of former sin. Thy mercy sets me free, says one hymn writer. Another adds, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He displays his wounds. He displays his sacrifice. And says, this is the death which has expunged your guilt. This is the blood which cleanses you from blood guiltiness. This is what discharges you from your guiltiness of your former sins. And that which had so long persisted in our hearts, that dark cloud which prevented any true peace with God, the guilt of sins past, done away in order that upon our persons, upon our house, if you will, there should be peace forever from the Lord. Now, lastly, we have this fourth character, Shimei. Shimei, this man who, years before, in the time of David's exile from Jerusalem, had so blasphemed and cursed and denounced David. Now, why did he do that, and what was his motivation? As we go back into the second book of Samuel, where that event is recorded, it is in 2 Samuel chapter 16. We will notice this. When King David came to Bahurim, this is verse 5 of 2 Samuel 16. Behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And then there follows in those verses the dreadful things which Shimei said. So terrible indeed that we know it provoked David even to one of the Psalms, which is recorded for us in the Word of God afterward. Shimei, you see, did not believe that David was the rightful king. Shimei, descending from the tribe of Benjamin, favored Saul. Saul, you remember, that very sad case of a monarch who had the trappings of royalty, but no belief or faith in God. And Shimei, it seems, was like him. And here was David, and Shimei did not believe that David had any right to be king, and he denounced him as such, calling him a man of Belial, and desiring that all the blood of the house of Saul might be visited upon David's head, in whose stead, verse 8, thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered thy kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, and so on. Shimei did not believe in David as king. His cursings, his attitude, is a consequence of unbelief. He had no regard, no respect for David or the house of David upon the throne. Now, shortly afterwards, we know that the rebellion of Absalom was quashed and David was restored, and Shimei came back to seek some forgiveness. Expediency again. Things had not gone as Shimei expected. David was back on the throne, and so he rapidly backpedals. But what about his true state of heart and mind? Did he have any respect now to the kingship of David's heir? Was his state of heart and mind in any way changed? We have clear evidence that it was not. Solomon tells Shimei to remain in Jerusalem on pain of death. It was not so difficult a command. Jerusalem was the capital city. It was the place where people wanted to be. Shimei could build his own house in the city and have everything just as he wanted. It was a test, you see, to prove whether Shimei's repentance had been genuine or whether he still did not believe in the kingship of David and afterward Solomon. And then this incident occurs, in which two of his servants flee away. Now, it is possible that the reason for this was that they considered themselves mistreated by their master and sought for justice. And it was possible for persons who had suffered any offence or injury against their person to do so and to flee to the king, to seek a higher authority to hear their injustices. And two servants of Shimei flee from his household and go where? To Solomon? To seek for justice? No. They went to Achish, the king of Gath. They went to the king of the Philistines. What does this say about the attitude in Shimei's house? That the kingship and reign of Solomon and any justice which he might have afforded was not recognized. And then Shimei, without any word to the king, without any regard for the commandment, without any fear of the law, simply goes to get those servants back again. Such was his opinion of the words of Solomon. He considered the price of two runaway slaves a thing of more significance than the word of a king. Shimei was yet an unbeliever. Any claims of change he had made were false. He stands as a type of unbelief, rejection of the rightful king, a denial of his word. He failed in this test which Solomon set, and now he is executed. unbelief is eradicated. It is driven out. Here is another great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He extinguishes rebellion. He banishes fear. He silences guilt. He eradicates unbelief and drives it from the heart. Oh, my friends, the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to dispel from the heart of even the most hardened sinner every and any last remnant of unbelief. Unbelief which has been violent in its protests. Unbelief which has been deep stained into the heart. Think of Thomas. Do you remember Thomas? He would not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ back from the dead. And oh, what dreadful language he used, almost blasphemous in his denunciation of it, that unless he could put his finger into nail marks, unless he could put his hand into a side, he would not believe. And then comes the Lord Jesus Christ in all his risen power. Where are Thomas's blasphemies now? Where are his claims and his desires to touch wounds and to prove that this was the one? They are driven away. My Lord and my God, he cries in an instant, all unbelief forever removed. These are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ when in grace he comes to the heart of the believing sinner. That rebellion, that fear, that guilt, that unbelief should be ever done away, and that his kingdom might be established in our hearts by the hand of Christ, the Son of David. All praise to his name. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is number 621. 621, which I do not recall us singing before, but in the third verse, it says, all the sin in me, my Saviour, thou canst conquer and subdue with thy sanctifying power, permeate my spirit through, let thy government increase, risen, crowned Prince of Peace. Number 621.
Oh,
Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.